Well, you have a team like that, you have great fun, okay? If you want a good lunch, make sure you buy Pastor Jeffrey lunch. He will entertain you from start to end. Alright? Where to find the... Where is BBTC at the cross? Actually, who do you see at the cross? Jesus lah. Okay, let's come back. Okay, we come back to today's theme is about perilous time. Right? Help me, yeah? Perilous times are preaching times. Right? Tell the person beside you, perilous times are preaching times. Now, story starts with this man. He was sent to a city to preach. And so when he preached for the first week, there are thousands and thousands of people watching him, listening to his sermon. Right? He preached with all his heart. Then comes second week. The crowds, the numbers begin to dwindle. By the time he come to the third week, this is what happened. Right, by the time he came to the third week, nobody was there to hear the passionate plea of the preacher. But while all this was going on, there was a young man sitting at the corner, witnessed the entire thing. And she was there for 3 weeks. And so he gestured to the preacher and told the preacher, stop, stop, stop. And he said this to the preacher. Okay, that's why he tekan me just now. Okay, preacher. There's no one here except me. You have done your best for the last 3 weeks. Time to go home. Can you see the tree there? Right? 3 weeks. Go home, okay? Now, the preacher hear from him and just ponder for a while. And this is what the preacher said. When I first came and preached, I wanted to change the world. But now I continue to preach because I don't want the world to change me. What's the moral of the story? What can you learn from this simple reply? Do we allow ourselves to be affected by the responses of people? Alright? Do the responses of people, whether they come or they don't come, hinder us from doing the will of God? Even if no one responds to the gospel, would you continue to preach? Well, no reply, I'm scared. Alright? You know, God has a word for us. For this season, right? We know December, we already start singing the caroling and all that. Caroling is basically preaching in songs, by the way. Caroling, right? When you sing carols, what are you doing? You're preaching through songs. Alright? So, this is a season that the world is celebrating. They don't know why they are celebrating, but we take opportunity of that. Because they are singing carols, they are talking about Jesus. This land, for us, an excellent opportunity to tell people about God. And precisely, we want to prepare the church to go into this season to share the gospel. I felt the Lord led me to prepare us that regardless of how people respond to us, whether they like your program or whether they respond to your invitation or not, I want to encourage us. Let's continue to do the will of God. Can I hear amen? Right? It's very important for you and I to continue to focus on doing the will of God. Because if you don't focus on doing God's will and God's call in your life, what would you be doing? You'll be corrupted by the world. See, there's no middle ground. It's either you are with God or you are with the world. So it's very important for you and I, BBTC, that we continue to press in doing the will of God. It's either we're with Him above or we're with that man in red. Alright? So let us press in. Let's continue. Today God has a word for us. God has a word to encourage us to press on in doing the will of God, in continuing to preach the gospel, so that we will not be corrupted by the things of this world. And He's given us the word to help us. Right? You read the word earlier, so I'm not going to ask you to read, but I'm going to use what you read earlier is from New King James. I'm going to expound the verse for us from New American Standard. Alright? And then before we do that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we open up the word of God. Holy Spirit, we want to ask of you to come. Lord, I thank you that in my weakness, I will be able to see the strength of God and the grace of God. Lord, come and do beyond what we can do. Lord, illuminate our mind. Let your word speak to us. Lord, let your word stir us. Help us to do that which you have called us to do. So that, Lord, the BBTC may be found faithful to the calling of God. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the book of 2 Timothy is believed to be the final book written by Paul to the followers, alright? Specifically to Timothy. because it was written that immediately, not later after that, he was killed. All right. In fact, Paul is aware, because in verse 6, he actually said that my life is already a poured out offering. And so Paul is fully aware of the impending death. Some people say that last words are lasting words. So it's do good for you and I to pay attention to the final letter of the great apostle Paul. What he has to say to Timothy is relevant for us today. And the whole book, 2 Timothy, basically is a challenge, is a reminder to Timothy to remain faithful to preach the good news. Right? What's happened to Timothy, the challenges that Timothy is facing, what I was facing, is the similar challenges that you and I are facing today. And so it do good for you and I to pay attention to what he has to say. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right? That was about the book. Now we come to the chapter. Chapter 4. Now, what happened before chapter 4? Chapter 3 lah. No need so sophisticated one. This is warming up time, okay? So chapter 4, before you get into chapter 4 verse 1, you need to know what happened slightly before that. Now, slightly before that is the one famous verse that most of us would know, alright? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, alright? It goes that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, right at the end of this verse is flow into chapter 4, verse 1. And it goes this way. I solemnly charge you, all right, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. So immediately after he talked about how important the word of God is, he go on and look at Timothy and say, I solemnly charge you. Now, what's the meaning of the word charge you? For those of us who serve NS, we don't like the word kana charge, you know. What's the meaning of being charged? When the CEO says, I charge you, means you're being punished, right? But that's not the kind of meaning, right? When the scripture says, I solemnly charge you, means I commission you, I call you forth, or another olden way of using the word, I order you, right? So he's giving the trust, giving the commission to Timothy, all right? Now, he didn't go right into the subject itself. He says that in the presence of God, who is to judge. Now, what he's saying to Timothy is this. All right, I give you this charge, and there are witnesses. And who are the witnesses? Jesus and God. All right? Jesus, Christ Jesus. All right, so he's saying that, Timothy, you are accountable to God. Not just to God now, but even to the future. Because he says, who is to judge. So he's talking about the future judgment. You are responsible. So the thing that I'm going to tell you now, you need to answer to God, and you are going to answer to God even in the future. So it's a weighty responsibility to do what? Verse 2. Preach the word. Right, so the thing that he's calling Timothy to do is this, that I solemnly charge you to preach the word. It's not just to preach the word. You need to know that when you're preaching the word, you're accounting to who? To God. Not just God who is now, but God in the future when God will finally judge us. Alright, so there is a sacred trust given to us that you and I must answer. Not just to God now, but even to God in the future. By the way, you can replace the word Timothy to yourself again. It applies to us as well. It is to preach the word. Now, the word preach, alright, you have the meaning herald or proclaim. Alright, so the preaching got to do with maybe telling, sharing, or even teaching. Now, the word preach have no reference to number of audience. Because sometimes in our mind, we think about the word preach, means the pastor stand on stage preaching to 100 of people. But the verb itself have no reference to the number of people. So when you turn to the person beside you, you can be preaching to that person. You get the picture? Alright, that's why the preaching involves telling, sharing, alright, witnessing. Alright, so it's not just a stand-up pastor preaching to everybody. It can be just you talking to the person beside you. Right? So in other words, all of us can preach. Oh, you're very scared. Okay, like myself, except the fact Pastor Sandy is going to make you preach, okay? But anyway, that's another thing, huh? Now, how often do we preach? Be ready in season and out of season. Right? So what Paul is telling us, you need to preach, and you need to preach it when you are ready and when you're not ready. When you're convenient, when you're not convenient. In other words, you must be ever ready. Right? We must be ever ready to preach the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? Right? He give us a few examples of how to do it. You can reprove, you can rebuild, you can exhort with great patience and instruction. So when I do Bible study, I try to find ways to help myself to remember. What is reprove, what is rebuild, what is encourage? What's something that's common? Or what's something that's common? Okay, so this is just the way I memorize for myself, okay? To reprove means to correct. To rebuild means to correct strongly. To exhort is to correct with encouragement. Okay, never mind, you're not impressed. Just to help myself, lah. Alright, this is how you read your Bible, get deeper, find way to make meaning for yourself, okay? So that's what I do. With great patience and instruction. Why do you need great patience? Why do you need great instruction? Okay, tell us the reason. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come. For the time will come. What will come? When they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myth. So what Paul is saying that you need to preach. You need to preach the gospel with great patience. We get instruction. Why? Because the time will come. There's a certainty of corruption. The time will come and hit you where people will exchange. They'll be corrupted. All right, how are they corrupted? They will exchange. Now, I put down the two different colors to help you to see the contrast. All right, the green color and the purple color. They will turn from sound doctrine to things that they desire. They will turn from truth to myths. All right, so they will exchange that. What is good, they will exchange to what is bad. All right, so what they will do, all right, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will have their ears tickled. So what I mean is that they will only want to listen to what they want to listen. You catch the drift? Instead of hearing the truth of God, they want to hear what their heart want to hear. Now, not only that, what do they tell us? They will accumulate for themselves. And New King James say they will heap for themselves. They will add to themselves teachers, people that will say exactly the same thing they want to hear. And so they are not interested to hear different voices. They only want to hear the same kind of teaching. So in their YouTube playlist will be all the familiar speakers that say the same things. Right, so that's what I mean. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, their own what they want to hear, what their heart wants to hear. And then only that, they'll turn away from what is truth. Right? They'll turn away from the truth. And they'll turn aside to mess. They'll turn aside to conspiracy. They'll turn aside to this very popular thing called fake news. That's what they'll do. Alright, they'll turn to things, and basically, what Paul is trying to paint for Timothy is this, verse 3 and 4, that corruption, perversion of truth, will creep into the church. Alright? And what form does it take? It takes a form of a selfish desire. Alright, instead of desiring the things of God, believers will begin to desire things that they want. The teaching that suit them. The persuasion that reinforce their biases. That's what happened in the church. But you, right? But you, verse 5. But you. Timothy, but you. Bibitician, but you. Alright, because this perversion will come. Corruption of truth will come into the church. But all of us in BBTC, but you, alright, make sure that you stay clear from it. Make sure that you stay away from corruption. Now, how to do that? Paul gave four things. Be sober in all things, in your hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. What Paul is really saying is that, how, Timothy, alright, you know the word of God, right? Chapter 3, you know the word of God. Right? And then, don't just know the word of God from the Bible. You are responsible before God and His future judgment. Preach the word. Why? Because corruption is going to come into the church. You need to teach the church so that the church will not be corrupted. Now, how do you do that? These four things. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, okay, so I need to know how much a portion. Now, I'm going to take the rest of the time to unpack for you these four things.
Right? It's a counsel that Paul has given to Timothy. And if you read the life of Timothy, Timothy was faithful all the way until he died. Right? And I believe that these are four principles that will help you and I to stay faithful to the cause of God for all of our lives. Right? So, now you may think that this is just four simple words. I'm going to unpack for us how it means for Timothy and how it means for us today. Alright, first thing, be sober. Be clear-minded. Right? Be clear-minded in our thinking. You see, you look at the be sober in its original meaning, in its original word, it means not being drunk. Right? In other words, not being influenced by alcohol. To behave with restraint and moderation. Right? Therefore, you do not permit excess. Right? So basically, the word sober talk about the need to prevent ourselves, our mind, from negative influence. Right? Our mind is important. By the way, just let me share with you tech news. There's a new device in the market that can convert your thoughts, your thoughts in your mind, into speech. Do you know what is that? It happens in Timothy time. It still happens today, okay? Alcohol can make you say things that you that's really in the deep recesses of your heart, or make you say nonsense. And so that's important for you and I to guard our mind, to really guard our mind. See, what happened to the people in Timothy's time, alright? They are corrupted by their own alcohol. They are corrupted by their own desires. Their desires are more important than the truth of God. Right, so they are not clear-minded because they are already intoxicated by their own desires. And therefore for us, right, for Timothy, he says that be sober. Don't let your soulish desire corrupt your logic. We need to think clearly without the bias, without our emotions, without the biases, our prejudices. Right, we need to think clearly. Now, just like in the days of Timothy, alright, Timothy is facing the perversion of truth in the church. Right? The perversion happened in Timothy's time is excessive grace and excessive law. It's the same thing that's happening right now in Singapore in our times. We are facing excessive grace, excessive law. Same problem. Okay? Let me show you. The full spectrum of excessive grace is this side. Okay, grace and law. Okay? So you see grace and law. So you see hyper-grace messages, you see strict legalism on the other side. Right? This one reminds you of the licentious church in Corinth. This one reminds you of the Pharisee in Jerusalem. But what we are seeing is that this is a new resurgence of both extremes at the same time today in Singapore. We're not talking about other time, okay? So it happens in Timothy's time. It's happening to our time as well. So this is a big word, antinomianism. Basically, it believes that it's antinomianism, basically means anti-law. Alright? So we enter God's covenant and we are saved by grace through faith. So our actions does not matter. We are not bound by moral law. This is the teaching, this is the persuasion. Basically, it means that the grace of God is so big, you can continue to sin. It's okay. That's the teaching. Alright? Now, of course, they don't say it like that. Alright? But basically, the teaching facilitates you to live the life you want to live and don't worry about the consequences. Alright? God has taken care of that. That's antinomianism. Okay? And as a result, they promote lawlessness. And that's where you get a lot of wrong teaching like the LGBT theology. You get this hyper-grace theology. Now, just yesterday, the Anglican minister urged prayers for 4 years old Prince George to be gay. Okay, right. I mean, I know we cannot believe it, but it is happening. Alright? Straits Times published it yesterday. Alright? And it's a report from New York Times that published it like a couple of days ago. So you can really see lawlessness have entered into the door of the church openly. People are no longer creeping in. Alright? They open the door wide and they receive lawless teaching. Can you imagine this? Okay, I better not say it. Can you imagine Pastor Singley praying for your descendant to be gay? Crucify me if I ever do that, okay? But it's happening right now. That's happening right in the church. Anglican priests. No less. But you can say that, but this happened only to Europe. Yeah, this one only happened in, you know, United Kingdom. They are very messed up, you know. But Singapore is not any better. Recently, when a retired bishop passed away, right, when the retired bishop passed away, you see compliments, right? Straits Times is so fond of writing a whole article about him, right? You see people singing praises of him, from politicians all the way to celebrities. They were all praising this retired bishop. But what is not known to public is that many people within the denominations, they had a very hard time with him. Right? When he passed away, you know, there are circulation around among the people within the denomination. And many of them said things like this, that this bishop was aloof, was abrasive, he was not kind to pastors at all. In fact, they say that what he did outside is just if only what he did outside is directed to the church, because the church never saw this part of him. And what is more important is this, he has compromised his faith. He has denied his Savior. In fact, he has sinned against the very thing that he preached when he was a bishop. But he was promoted as celebrity. Why? Because he promoted lawlessness. Today, if you go out and you promote lawlessness, you will be a celebrity. The world will love you. The world will talk about you. Now, just in case that there's just one person, right? Now, he still needs the grace of God. Okay, so I'm just sharing with you that. But because once you live up lawlessness, somehow the world just celebrate that. Now, just in case you're not aware, those people who are strong advocates of LGBT, for example. Now, we love all sinners, by the way, I'll qualify that. But we're talking about people who advocate for the LGBT theology. The LGBT agenda. 40% of them are actually Christian. They profess themselves to be Christians. Right? In fact, they can show you from scripture how God justified that for them. So what they have happened is that they have turned their theology, they have turned their faith to suit their desire and not the other way around. Right? This is run in contradiction to scripture. Now, their theology is basically say this, right? They basically believe this, that you can be what you want and still be a Christian. You can live the way you want, alright? You don't have to do anything and you can still call yourself a Christian. Now, this idea is not limited to the LGBT advocates. In fact, you can find Christians in churches today who live life like that, who think that they can go on living life in sin and still call themselves Christians. Have you not met people like that? Right? There's something wrong in our understanding of the gospel because we have been corrupted by wrong teaching. Right? I want to highlight this with grace. They need the truth, right? They need the truth to set them free. Now, this teaching that you can be all you want to be and still be a Christian is really counter what the Bible really says. Because the scripture, the Christianity that we know is a Christianity that talks about God, the cross bearing, blood shedding, self denying faith. But this hyper grace exalt your desire more than truth. Now, so that's one part, all right? Hyper grace, where the desire of man is exalted. Now, on the other side, exalt legalism, where it exalts the mind, it exalts intellectualism, alright, that the need for us to think rightly. Alright, and it's gaining popularity in university, it's gaining popularity among young working adults. Alright, they are concerned about being right cognitively, more than being right relationally. Herein, allow me to share a bit quickly about Reformed theology. Now when you think about the word truth, what comes to your mind? When you think about the word truth, sometimes we reduce the word truth to a concept. But truth is not a concept. Truth, according to scripture, is a person. Who is truth? Or who is the truth? You all should know that name, eh? Who is the truth? Jesus. So I want you to know that truth is not an empirical statement. It's not a concept. truth is a person. And because truth is a person, you need to relate to truth cognitively. You need to relate to truth relationally. Does it make sense to you? You need both the head and the heart. Alright? That's why the Pharisees, they are just caught up with the mental acquisition of knowledge at the exclusion of having a relationship with God. Because they didn't realize that God is truth. It's a person. You need to relate to God. And you're seeing exactly this happening right now. In campuses where people talk about being right. They're not interested in how you live your life. They're more interested that you have the right doctrine. Alright? And as a result of that, you hear things like, I'm right and you're wrong. Or, they'll say things like, I have a correct version of the gospel. Your pastor is not preaching the right gospel. You've not heard that before, huh? Now, I've interacted with many pastors in the city. So there are several churches, the pastors have come to me and asked me about this phenomenon because they have lost a lot of university students. And they share with me that, you know, this particular university, they went to this Christian fellowship. And after they attended the Christian fellowship, they will come to their churches. Their members will come back and will go up to their senior pastor and say that, Pastor, how come you don't preach like that? Because in our CF, we were taught that this is the right gospel. Without long, these young people left their own home church and all gravitated to this single church, which I will not mention. Because this church have now infiltrated into the university and have taken over the Christian fellowship. Now, if you want to know in private, I can tell you which Christian fellowship, but they are no longer come under the covering of the Evangelical Fellowship of Singapore. All right, now, they are fully run by one single church. And they are teaching and they are promoting this doctrine that they have the right gospel more than the rest of us. All right? So you can see extreme grace, you can see extreme law. All right? One exhorts your desire, one talks about the heart, one talks about the mind. So what is the right answer? What is the correct answer? One is extreme heart, one is extreme mind, your head. The right answer is, put the two together lah. Alright, that's why we call them covenantal relationship. Now, for those of you who want the technical term, it's called covenantal nominalism. Okay, never mind. That's just a big word. You're not here for theology class, okay? So, covenantal relationship. It talks about the fact that we enter God's covenant and are saved by grace through faith. And then we remain in the covenant by following God's law. Basically, what we believe is that the right doctrine is one where we have both the grace of God as well as the law of God. Alright, we are saved by grace for good works. We need to know the heart of God. We need to have the mind of Jesus. Amen? Alright, to us, that's the right kind of Christianity. That's the right kind of faith. Now, because, at BBTC, you are very well taught, okay? But in a lot of churches, you see a lot of Christians are being fed by the kind of faith where you feel, if that's how you feel, God must. If you feel right, God must be endorsing it. Right? Have you heard that kind of argument? Right? Or the other way around, right? The need for scholaristic exposition of everything. Now, both are important, but you need the combination of both. But because they have creeped into churches, because of hyper-grace, because of hyper-legalism, because it has influenced the body of Christ, it has caused the body of Christ to be weakened. Let me show you by statistics. This is a chart that charted the last 35 years of Christian faith in Singapore. From 1980 right up to 2015. All right, you can see that in the last, in every 10 years, you can see the church grew by 2.6%, 2.1%, 3.7%. All right, from 2000 to 2001, we grew by 3.7%. But from 2010 to 2015, in the recent 5 years, we have only grown by 0.5%. Even if I stretch this to 2017, my hunch is that we are still below 1%. Alright? But yet you can say, but churches are growing. BPTC have grown. Not just BPTC, many other churches have grown as well. But many of us, we grow by transfer. Right? People being moved around. We're not growing by pure conversion. The 0.5% can also be due to biological birth. Alright? So we are not really seeing the growth. But you go by statistical trend. When you see the trend tip like that, you can see what's happening in the next. I mean, if I were to plot this on the graph, basically you can see that we are reaching the peak and we are coming down. Alright? Why? Because corruption of doctrine has crept into the churches today. We've been corrupted by the way we think. We've been corrupted by the way we feel. Alright? And there's a need for you and I to be sober. BBTC, we need to be sober. We need to know that truth must be truth. Truth must be exalted above our feelings. Truth must not be just on just intellectual truth. It must be relational truth as well. We need both. Alright, we need to be sober in this. Now, how can you and I develop a sober mind? Okay, quickly I'll share with you. Now, that's why 2 Timothy 4 starts with 2 Timothy 3. It talks about the importance of God's Word. We need to go back to the Word of God. How can you and I be clear-minded? We need to be saturated by the Word. Well, I want to encourage you to look at the last point. We need to have a learning posture. A learning posture is one who is willing to hear the opposing view objectively. You see, God likes to offend our mind to reveal our heart. So that we will be following the Lord, not just with our heart. We will follow the Lord with a renewed mind. Right? So there's a need for us to have this learning posture, right, of going back to the Word, to take the Word of God seriously. Okay? How you and I can be free from the corruption of this world? First, we need to be sober. We need to be clear-minded. Secondly, how you and I can be free from the corruption of this world? We need to endure hardship. Right? We need to endure hardship. Now, the word endure means what? Now, you don't need to endure if you're watching a nice movie. Right? If you watch a nice movie like A Boy to Man 4, or A Boy to Reservist 4, you just need enjoyment. You don't need endurance. Correct or not? I tell you when you need endurance. When you invite Pastor Sengli to go sing karaoke with you. Alright, that one you need endurance. Big time, okay? So basically the word endurance tells us that it's something difficult. Alright, you face something challenging. Now so when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, when you look at the word endure hardship, right? In the original language, it means continuing doing what you should, even though you are suffering. Another way to say it, remain firm even though people cause you suffering. Now, why did Paul use such strong words? Because at that time, Timothy as a pastor, as a young pastor, he was already facing suffering. He was already facing hardship. What kind of hardship? Because for them as a Christian in their time, it will cost them. Right? As a Christian in Timothy's time, if you were to go out and people found out that you are a Christian, you will be persecuted. You understand? So there are hardship of being a Christian because there's external persecution. Not only that there's external persecution, there's internal corruption. There's internal perversion of truth. So Timothy is already seeing signs of people living by just mere head knowledge. Bible says that knowledge puff up, alright? Knowledge give us pride. If you don't, you're not careful. On the other hand, Timothy also recognized that there are church members who are just so emo, who are so wiped up in their heart, and they are not objective about the Word of God. So already Timothy is already seeing both sides of challenges. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, endure such hardship. Hardship will come. Some of you may say, but Pastor, I thought being a Christian means no more suffering. Only one person laughs. Anybody believe in that? That if you are a Christian today, no more suffering. That's not true, is it? Right? Now, let me qualify, okay? When you are a Christian, you are already blessed. Yes or no? Yes. Even if the Lord never bless you anymore, just because you are a Christian, you are already eternally blessed. Because this life here is very short. After that, we graduate into eternity, we will be blessed. Now, God is a good God. God wants to bless us with great things. Only a few persons want. All this is scriptural, okay? Pastor Stanley, don't lie. Okay. No, God wants to bless us with great things, wonderful things, perfect things. But we live in an imperfect world. Right? So there are imperfect world. There are things that people will do that will hurt us. There are things that because we are imperfect, we will do things that will hurt ourselves. Alright? And the last thing is there's this thing called righteous suffering. Right? That you suffer for the sake of good. You know the world does not like holy people? For that matter, even in church, sometimes we tell people, don't be so holy lah. Have or not? Have or not? Right? Even within our cell group, we'll tell one another, don't be so holy leh. Got a lot of holes already. Now, why should we be saying that? The Bible calls us to be holy. But even for Christians, we struggle about being holy. And I can tell you, the world does not like holy people. The last time I checked, the world killed the most holy man on earth. The Lord Jesus. So what makes you think that the world loves us? So we need to rethink our mind about the world. The world cannot accept holiness. Alright? Verse 3 and 4 tells us that they will gather their teachers. Now we're talking about believers here. They will gather for themselves teachers in accordance to their desire. Basically it means this. There'll be Christians who will just want to listen to their own emotions. They want to listen to teachers. They continue to feed in their emotions. And if you will stand up and tell them things that's contrary to what they want, what would they say to you? You're so square, you're so rigid, you're so old school. Right? That's what happened. And for us as Christians, we must not back off. We must know that this is reality, and we must continue to stand our firm, our ground. Recently, in an event that's hosted by a stat board, where they want to discuss about what kind of people should fit into a HDB flat. And they were talking about the different kind of families. And one of the believers, one of the sisters who was in the crowd, stood up and defined that family should be a holistic family should be defined as a man and a woman, and ideally with some children. And the moment she finished defining what is a holistic family, guess what happened to her? Almost everybody in the crowd, 100 over people, booed at her. Right? And the facilitator did nothing to silence the critics. That's a real place. That's a real thing. Church, Christians, right? We need to be strong, right? You need to be, we need to be strong because hardship will come. We must be prepared to face hardship, all right? It is a given. If you want to stand up for your faith, people will not like you, right? And we must still not compromise because it's more important that you and I get the approval of God than to gain the approval of man alone. Right, now, having said that, please don't find trouble for yourself, okay? I'm not suggesting that we get long pia ourselves. There's a place for wisdom. Now, I'd like to share with you a quote that I like a lot. If you want to make an impact, you must expect collision. Because no impact, no collision. If you want to be holy in this sinful world, if you want to be right in the corrupt world, you must expect hardship. Now, hardship due to our own mistake, that one not quite counted, but we're talking about hardship that comes because you stand by your faith. You stand by your belief in God. Alright, for example, you know, I think a couple of weeks back, Pastor Andrew reminded us, you know, sometimes your boss will come to tell you, hey, come and join me for this entertainment with this client, you know, we'll go to this kind of places. But because you want to stay holy, you don't participate in this, what will happen to you? You may be sidelined. Alright? And so in that sense, you will suffer for your faith. Are you prepared for that? And I believe that it's time for us as a church, we must be prepared for such things. Now, especially, I think things get a bit harder when it got to do with people you love, people that matters to you. So in the year 1990, when my brother became a Christian, as a young Christian, but he was already down with cancer. And so, the good friends, we share common friends that we grew up with. We literally play marble together. Right, so these friends came alongside and they begin to offer suggestion. They tell my brother, hey, why don't you go to this temple? You know, this medium, very effective. Or you go to Thailand. Thailand got this particular place that can treat cancer. And because my brother was a young faith, I tried to explain on his behalf to my friends that no, 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 my brother cannot participate in all this because he's a Christian now. But because I said that, right, I lost the group of friends for a long time. And when my brother died, they blamed my brother's death on me because I did not take their counsel. It hurts, but this is the kind of price we must learn to take to stand on our faith. Right? The cost that we have to pay so that we can steer clear from the corruption of the world so that we can honor God. Alright, you need to learn to endure because it is not easy, but what will help you to endure? Alright, let me give you some quick suggestions that will help us to endure. First, we need to embrace it. You see, to deny that there are hardships, to deny that they are there, will never help us. Alright, it's just like in a counseling session, the counselor will tell you, in order for you to help yourself, you must first accept that there's a problem. Right? If you don't accept there's a problem, you can't solve. Right? You cannot fight a moving target, so to speak. You need to be able to recognize it is there, and then you're ready to adapt. And you're ready for God to give you wisdom to know how to adapt. Right? So first thing, you must learn to embrace the challenge. Don't ignore it. Denial never help us. Right? Denial will never help us. Then the second thing you can do is take selfie. You all know how to take selfie, right? Now, what happened to you when you take selfie? You are learning to see yourself from another angle. You get the picture? All right, you must learn to see yourself from another perspective. All right, what is the Lord showing you? What is the Lord teaching you about you? All right, so that is something that will help you as you go through hardship. Ask the Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? And then finally, form like-minded community so that we can journey together. All right, hardship will come. But if you have fellow brothers and sisters in a common faith, all right, and they share the same heartbeat, we can journey together. How you and I can be free from the corruption of this world? First, you and I must be sober. We need to check our mind, make sure that we are not intoxicated by our heart's desire. All right. Secondly, we need to endure hardship. Hardship will come. All right. So we need to learn to press on even when hardship comes. Not only that, you need to be clear-minded, you need to be able to endure hardship. The third thing you and I must learn to do is that we must do the works of an evangelist. We must do the work of an evangelist. All right, now, this is exciting because evangelism and discipleship neutralize the effect of corruption. Let me say that again. Evangelism and discipleship neutralize the effect of corruption. All right, the world is getting more and more corrupted, and that's why we need to go forth to preach the word. We need to go forth to evangelize, because when you do that, you are neutralizing the effect of corruption. You are delaying the works of the evil one. And that's why you and I must step up to evangelize. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, all right, so he explained, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? One who announces the gospel. Right, during that time, evangelists have to move from house to house, village to village. And interestingly, the word evangelist only mentioned 3 times in New Testament. Now, does that mean there are only 3 evangelists? Only one person enjoyed my humor, but never mind. Now, just because it is repeated 3 times, it does not mean there are only 3 evangelists. Jesus himself is an evangelist. All right? The whole New Testament, the whole New Testament is all about the evangelism and discipleship of the early church. So evangelism is all over the place. All right, but it's good to take note that the word just repeated 3 times, all right? In fact, Paul modeled for Timothy how to be an evangelist, because Paul himself evangelizes, all right? Paul himself announced the gospel and Timothy was with him, all right? Now, question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, we come for a spiritual parenting class, we will teach you, okay? The gospel is about 4 parts. First, it's about God. It always starts with God, that God loves us. Amen? God has a wonderful plan for our life, and then we need to account to God. Alright, because God loves us. God has a relationship with us. But then the second thing is about man. What happened to man? Man eat the apple. Anyway, there's no such thing as apple, okay? If you want to hypothesize a possible fruit, I tell you, it's durian. You know why now? Before sin came, no thorns. Okay, these are Bible jokes. Okay. You need to read your Bible to know how exact I am, okay? because men sin, all right, because we sin against the Lord, that we are separated from God. And there's only, and we can never go back to God by our own effort because we failed God's standard. There's no way man can get back to God. There's no way you and I can get back to the life that God wants us to have. And because God loves us, God sent us His Son. Right, so we talk about Christmas, we talk about the birth of Jesus, although we know it's not in December, but we just want to celebrate it. Since the world is celebrating it, we are using it to tell them the real story. Jesus came. Came to do what? Jesus came to die. To pay for your sin that you cannot pay. Jesus came to die so that you and I can be free from the penalty of our sin. So that we can have a relationship with God again. But that leads me to the fourth part. The fourth part is you and I must respond. Because Jesus died. Everybody, if you know history, you know that Jesus came on earth. You know that Jesus died on the cross. And you know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. All this is recorded historical facts. But what remains for us is that you and I must believe. If you and I don't believe, there's no salvation. When you and I don't believe, you won't be able to experience the promises of God. You won't be able to experience the blessing of God. So the last part is you need to respond. Elder Hock Chai was so impressed. He gave me his campus crusade banger so that you can see the 4 points. Okay, never mind. Because I was publicizing for the four spiritual law. So that's in a nutshell the gospel. Alright? Do the work of evangelist. We need to share the gospel. Now we need to preach the gospel. Now how do you do that? Like I said just now, when I use the word preach, I talk about you can tell the person beside you, you can share with the person beside you, you can talk about your personal experience with God, you can teach about what God is doing. Alright? So it is not audience dependence. It is you dependent. Are you willing to go? Alright, preach. And Jesus said in Mark 16:15, and He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So basically what Paul is doing is, Paul is just reminding Timothy that Jesus has given us the commission. I'm just passing on this commission to you. Timothy, go and preach the gospel. Go and do the work of evangelists. And today in the same token, I'm saying to you all, be petition, preach the gospel. Do me a favor, tell it to the person beside you. Preach the gospel. Okay, it's not for Pastor Stanley to do alone, okay? It's for all of us, BBTCN, to go forth and preach the gospel. Okay, just like you can tell the person beside you, you can do it to the person who is not safe. And you are already preaching the gospel. Now, our mission statement, what's the BBTC mission statement? To share Christ as we mature in Him. Alright? But some of us take forever to be matured, you know? No. Okay, hear me. Maturity is a process. Okay, getting mature is a process. So you as you grow in the Lord, you start telling people about Jesus. Alright? You share Christ as you mature in Christ. Alright? As you grow, you share. As you share, you grow. Alright? So you don't wait for you to be matured, then you share. That day may never come. Okay, so you need to do it, and as you do it, there's a synergistic effect, and then you will grow. Okay? William Hendrickson said this, a renowned New Testament scholar, he said this, in every period of history, there'll be a time during which men refuse to listen to sound doctrine. As history continues onwards towards the consummation, this situation grows worse. Men will not endure to tolerate the truth. And we're already seeing the sign. We're already seeing this happening. And precisely for times such as this, church, you and I must preach the gospel all the more. People are getting hardened. They are getting corrupted. They are getting hardwired. They don't see their need for Jesus. You and I all the more must continue to go out and preach the gospel. They need to hear. If you are not there, who are they to hear from? But we must not be influenced by their response. We must not be influenced by the size of the people. We must just continue to go out and be the witness for Jesus. Because if you are not there, who will they hear it from? Right? We do all we can. Right? But we know that at the end of the day, it's the Lord that will do the final work. But we must be that vehicle. We must be that voice for God, for them. Now, how to start? I want to encourage you. Right? Ask God for a new burden for souls. Ask God for a new passion for the message. Right? We need to have a burden for souls. We need to be able to see them the way Jesus sees them. We need to recognize that they are hopeless without God. We need to have a burden from God. We need to have the compassion from God. So that when you share, people can see the compassion of God through your life. And not only that, we need to share with passion. Can you imagine I can't share with you? You know, you all need to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven when you die, you know. Unbelief or not? Unbelief or not? Would you believe if I share with you like that? No, right? Right? We need to share with passion because the gospel must grip us. We must believe, we must be convinced that people need the Lord. If it doesn't grip you, it can't grip them. It starts with us. We need to ask God to give us a fresh burden for souls, a fresh passion for the message. This week I had a very challenging encounter. On Thursday morning, my mom knocked at my door. I opened the door. She was perspiring with cold sweat. Long story cut short, I sent her to the hospital. For the last 3 days, she was not allowed to eat because her pancreas was inflamed. So the doctor wanted to play safe. So for the last 3 days, she was not even allowed water. All right, so on 3 days, she was just lying there. And seeing my mother in that state, she was not a believer. She's not a believer. The Lord touched my heart and I have a renewed burden for her soul. Seeing her agonizing in a physical state, the Lord reminded me that this is how she is in her spiritual state. You see, when we do not have Jesus in our life, where is hope? When you don't have God in your life, when you are sick at a hospital bed, where is hope? You can have, well, we're not rich, so, but for those of you who are rich, you can have all the wealth in the world, you can have all the relationship in the world, but finally when you're down at a hospital bed with all by yourself, where is hope? And when I look at my mom, the Lord stirred my heart to pray for her. Every time she groaned, I would put my hand on her stomach and I pray, Hong Zhu Ya So, Mia, like Izula. I can't speak Teochew, but I'm trying my best. In my broken Teochew, I pray for her in the last 3 days more than I pray for her in the entire year. The Lord. Thank you for encouragement. But I just want to share with you that there's a new working in my heart for her salvation, to believe again that she needs the Lord. And I just pray for you too, that may God give us a new burden for our loved one, for our family members, for people who do not know the Lord. May the Lord give us His burden so that we will find sharing the gospel something that is easy, something that the Lord will move us to do. So how can you and I be still clear from corruption? First, you must be clear in your mind. Don't be intoxicated by our flesh. Second, we need to endure hardship. Hardship will come, but press on. Thirdly, we need to do the work of evangelists, because as you do that, you will neutralize the effect of corruption. And then finally, fulfill your ministry. Complete your ministry well. You see, when it says to fulfill your ministry, in its original word, it means fully accomplished. To accomplish satisfactorily. Right? It is not good enough to finish your work. It is not good enough to complete your assignment. Paul challenged Timothy to finish well. You see, that's why when you talk about when Jesus wait for us, when you come to Jesus, what do you want to hear Jesus tell us? Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it? So we don't just want to finish, we don't just want to complete, we want to finish well. We want to complete well for Jesus. Right, so it's not good enough to just complete it. We must finish well. Because why? Because at the end of the day, we are doing it for the Lord. We are doing it to please God. And we have to please Him by finishing well. You see, when you seek to complete the assignment God gives to you, well, you will please the Lord. And you will not be compromised. You will not be corrupted by the world. This is a missionary couple that came to Singapore back in the late 70s. Some of you might know them. Benjamin Long. I don't know the wife's name, but Benjamin Long. He came and he was part of the Navigators team that ministered to campus students in the poly and in the university. And it was a hard time because back in the 70s and 80s, it's not exactly very easy to preach the gospel. Right? You get students like me that will spit at Christian and that kind of environment. Okay, I literally spat at Christian during those times. And so they had a hard time ministering to the campuses, ministering to students in the university and poly. And they also faced personal hardship. One of their sons got knocked down by a vehicle and the son suffered permanent head damage, right, for the rest of his life. But they continued to be faithful to God. They continued to minister to God. And he continued to preach the gospel. And many people came to know the Lord through his ministry. I'm one of those that came to know the Lord through his preaching. And recently we got connected. And so some of us was asking him, what is he doing now? I still remember that when he was in Singapore, he used to teach us this. That his life mission is to know Christ and to make Christ known. So we asked him, what are you doing now? He's now in America, back in America. He's now in the campuses, continue to minister to Asian students, to continue to make Christ known. He's in his 70s. And look at a man like that. I see a man who is finishing well. That's what I want to be. I want to finish well for Jesus. I want to encourage all of us to finish well for God. Because at the end of the day, this life is our worship to God, isn't it? Live our life of worship. Worship God well with the way we live. How can we finish well? Let me just suggest to you that you can't finish well until you know the will of God, until you know the calling of God in your life. How can you know the will and the calling of God in your life? One of the ways to help you is to learn to craft your own personal mission statement. Right, what is God saying to you about your life? So that you can finish well. Right, so if you want to know how to craft out your personal mission statement, there are courses available in BBTC. Alright? It's called the TSM, the Significant Man, TSW, the Significant Woman. Alright? So these are courses available. You can sign up. They can help you to discern with God together what's the calling of God. So that you and I in BBTC, we can all finish well. Alright? Then of course, the other thing is that ask the Lord to constantly search our hearts. Are there any secret things? Are there secret compromises in our life? So that we want to get right with God. We do not want to let sin reign in our hearts. Because you cannot finish well if there are cracks in your life. Alright, so we need to get right with God. So, in conclusion, how you and I can be free from the world? How can you and I be free from corruption of this world? Four things. First, be sober, clear-minded. Make sure that our mind is not corrupted by our emotions. Second, endure hardship. Persevere even when it's hard. Third, do the work of evangelist. Preach the gospel. And then finally, fulfill your ministry. Do it well. I want to end off with this. Let me tell you with the final story. Please don't go yet, okay? People don't go. This is the final story. Don't leave yet, huh? You know, the story says that when I first came and I preached, I want to change the world. But now I continue to preach because I don't want the world to change me. So if you don't want the world to change you, what must you do? No reply. Wow, I failed. If you don't want the world to change you, what must you do? Preach the gospel. Regardless of how people feel, preach the gospel. Regardless of the size of the crowd you have, preach the gospel. Because preaching is God's calling. For every one of us, God is calling forth His sons and daughters to preach His word. Church, I want you to know that I have an option on Thursday. Thursday, when I saw my mother bursting up with cold sweat and all, I could have texted senior pastor and said that, you know, I can't preach this weekend. Can you take over? In fact, I want to tell you this about our pastors. We have a great pastoral team. Because I know that if I were to tell them on Thursday, I need someone to take over this slot, I am very confident that somebody will take over my place. Because we have a very tight pastoral team that we look out for one another. And I thank God for this team. So I want you to know that I'm preaching today not because I have no choice. Alright? On a human level, I want you to know I'm quite messed up emotionally. Because I'm very close to my mother. Right? I'm not one who's close to my father. But I simply grew up being very close to my mother. That's why for the last 3 days, I cancelled everything. I was just at a hospital with her. Because she's very dear to me. Alright? But I want you to know that I still take this assignment because I know there's a message for someone here. I don't know who you are, but I just by faith saying this to you. You see, I want you to know that God is a good God. You see, when it happened, when my mother was sweating, I asked my mother, is it okay I send you to hospital? Must get her permission. Then she said, yes, better call ambulance. I said, okay. Then, emergency, not emergency, don't know. So play safe, call 177 first. Alright, you know this non-emergency ambulance, huh? You know, right? Okay, so I called 177, then I called. Then one person pick up. Say, okay, don't worry, we'll kind of pick your mother up. By the way, it will cost you $250. I said, wow, $250. Wait, let me call 995 first and check. So I called 995. So 995 said, don't worry. I think it's emergency, it will come. Within 10 minutes, right, I stay at Bendemeer, within 10 minutes, the ambulance came. Within 1 hour, my mother is in the hospital ward. Now, I must tell you what happened in between, okay? So, the ambulance came, they saw my mother, they packed her up, brought her into the ambulance, and then on the way, they asked them, which hospital are we going? See, I stay at Bendemeer. They say, oh, we are going to Raffles Hospital. I say, huh, Raffles Hospital, private hospital, we can't afford. Okay, my mother got no insurance policy. Alright? Don't ask me why, but anyway. So, I can't afford. Then the paramedic told us this. He says, don't worry, sir. If he's sent in by ambulance, if you go to the Raffles Hospital, if he's being warded, she will be charged at subsidized rate. Now, you don't know, right? I don't know, but I don't know. So I was very thankful, you know. When she went in, you know, when she go to A&E, bolang no. I mean, have you gone to the A&E in Restructure Hospital? As a pastor, I've been to all the hospitals, okay? I visit people, I stay with people. Sometimes in A&E, you can wait for a few hours. You go to, when that morning when we reached Raffles Hospital, nobody. My mom walked in, the doctor come in, attend to her. Within an hour, she was in the ward already. Right? And there are many things. In fact, one of my friends said, oh, Raffles Hospital, I know of this doctor. This doctor is very good, will take care of your mother. So I said, oh, but this attending doctor is this other name. So my friend checked, you know, oh, this doctor is actually the boss of my friend. So what has happened is that God sent me the best to look after my mother. Now why am I telling you all this story? Because some of you, you're not sure whether you can trust God. You're not sure if you can give your life to Jesus. I feel like the Lord is sending me here today just to tell you that God loves you and God will take care of your family. Right? Maybe some of you are worried about your family members. What if you become a Christian? What will happen to them? I want you to see that my mom is not a Christian, but God is still taking over care of her because we have a good God. And today, if you are here or you have never given your life fully to Jesus, I want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus because He's a good God and He's in control. I'd like us to close our eyes. Can we look to God together? In a crowd like this, maybe there are some of you who have never given your life fully to Jesus. As you hear this testimony, something the Lord is doing in your hearts, this is what I'd like you to do. I sense that God just wants to encourage you not to worry about your family members, not to worry about your loved one, but today to give your life to Jesus. So with all eyes closed, all head bowed, this is what I'd like to invite you to do. At the count of three, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands. By lifting out your hands, you are lifting out your hands to Jesus and say, Jesus, I give you my heart today. Alright? So if you have never given your life to Jesus, this is for you. So at the count of three, I just want you to lift out your hands to God. Alright, ready? 1, 2, 3. Right, I see your hand right out of the balcony. Yes, I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Let's keep our eyes closed. I just want to pray for our brother up there who lifts out his hand. And for some of you, the Lord is still knocking on your heart. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus. Lord, I thank you. By faith, I speak your word and I speak the testimony of God. And Lord, we just want to pray that may you seal the decision of your son and your daughter. That is, Lord, as they lift up their hands to you today, Lord, do a new work in their heart. Lord, bring eternity into their hearts today. Lord, help them to know Jesus personally so that, Lord, that they will never depart from you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to keep our eyes closed. Today, I want to give you a charge. I just sense that some of you, as I preach, the Lord stir your heart. That you are willing to see, you say, you want to share the gospel. And I want to pray for you. And you say that within the next 4 weeks, I want God to give me an opportunity to share to at least one person. Now, if that's your desire, I want to pray for you. Alright, at the count of three, I just want you to lift out your hand so that I can pray for you right now. Alright, you want to be able to share the gospel to at least one person within the next 4 weeks. If that's your desire, right? At the count of three, lift out your hands. Ready? One, two, three. Lift out your hand. Okay, let me just pray for you. Okay, keep your hands up. Lord, I just want to pray for these hands. Lord, use these lives. Use these lives as your witness. Use this life as your spokesman. Use this life as your message. The Lord, that within the next 4 weeks, even as we celebrate Christmas, Lord, give them opportunity to share the good news, to share the life-saving message. Lord, use them and encourage their hearts that they may see many to come to know Jesus as the result of their obedience today. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand? Can we all stand? I'm going to bring this service to a close. And we're going to sing this song, Make a Difference. I want to encourage you, if you lift up your hands, especially our brother up in the balcony, I want to encourage you to come to the front. Alright, you're never too far from God. And if for some of you, you need prayer, you just come. Alright? And for some of you, you want God to give you a new fire for souls. I want to encourage you to come. Come to your left. As we sing this song, we want to catch a fire from God. So that we share not because of human flesh, but we share with the fire of God. Alright, so if you need that prayer, just come.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at
come. If you need prayer, you just come. Alright, but if you need a touch of God, you need God to refire you, you come as well.
Use it for your plan. Won't you, Lord, take a look at set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world with a vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope. Let your glory be shown.
Lord, this is our prayer. Lord, help us to make a difference in our society, in our country. Lord, help us to stem the tide of corruption. Help us to resist the work of perversion. Lord, strengthen your church. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us not to be persuaded by the philosophy of this world. Help us to stand on the Word of God. Help us to be sober. Help us to have the strength to endure hardship. Help us to do the work of evangelists. And help us to finish well for your glory. As we commit ourselves afresh to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. The service is over. If you need prayer, just come.